Again, good morning, everyone. Welcome to this very hot and sultry Sunday service. I hope you're near a fan or something, as in an electric fan. Near one of those other fans, well, good luck to you. I've never had one of them. Thanks. The Burj Khalifa. Tell me you've heard of the Burj Khalifa. Wow, not many of you. Of course you have. It's been on the news like rapies this January. It is that enormous building that got opened in Dubai. All right, the 4th of January, it got opened with spectacular fireworks and fanfare. It is the biggest man-made or tallest man-made structure in history. And there it is. It stands at almost 900 metres high. It is twice the height of the Empire State Building. It cost them for the whole complex nearly $20 billion to build. It has the world's fastest elevators. Now, I don't know if you're on the 160th floor of a building whether you'd like to be going down at 64 kilometres an hour, but that's how fast them lifts move. It's in Dubai, so no wonder it's also got the highest mosque in the world, highest swimming pool in the world, but what's fascinating are the windows, all 24,348 of them. Now, they have an army of machinery and workers that are going around the clock to ensure that four times a year the windows of this mammoth structure get cleaned. Now, there are many other amazing features about this remarkable building, but really, the most amazing thing about it is its sheer size. It was obviously built to impress. And you can never appreciate how big this thing is until you come right back and have a look at it. And even in those pictures I have behind me, you can see that it absolutely dwarfs all the buildings around it. It is a testimony to the incredible ingenuity and achievements of human beings. Now, the big picture in the case of the Burj Khalifa is necessary to understand what it's about. And in so many other areas of life, we need the big picture to appreciate what's going on. There are a couple of quotes I wish to read you, one by Robert Heinlein. He said, "In the absence of clearly defined goals, we become strangely loyal to performing daily trivia, and ultimately we become enslaved by that trivia." Chuck Palahniuk, who is a modern author, said conversely and almost amusingly, "The trick to forgetting the big picture is to make sure you look at everything really close up." I don't know whether you are a big picture thinker. I don't know whether you take toll and ask big picture questions. I think most of us have somewhere deep in us a yearning about questions like, will my life count? Will I get to the end of my days happy, satisfied and proud? Will I be secure? Things like that. Will I have friends? Will I be known and loved? They are big picture questions. The big picture to Jesus was extremely important. And he said famously at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, one of the most endurable stories of big picture thinking, which kids learn in Sunday school and then sticks with us forever, the wise man's story. He said, "If anyone hears my words and puts them into practice, they are like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the rain came and the floods came, the wind blew, the house stood firm because its foundation was on the rock." And he said, "If anyone hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice, it's like a foolish person who builds house on the sand. When the rain and all that stuff comes, it falls with a great crash." We remember that story if we had the privilege of growing up with Sunday school. And it's obviously a metaphor. And what he's saying is your life needs to be built on the right foundations. Whatever else is going to happen in your life, if the foundations aren't right, everything else, when the time of test comes, will collapse. So today's talk is about, in vein of big picture thinking, having the right foundation. We formally launched church this week for our year. And for 2 weeks, I'm going to be looking at big picture. And today, I'm just going to focus on the thought that Jesus leaves us here. The importance of having his words as the foundation of our whole life. Now, I don't think anyone needs convincing of the importance of good foundations. The old Burj Khalifa there has more concrete in its foundations than a Greek man has in his backyard in Erwood. And that goes without saying, it's a solid structure. But if it doesn't have that amount of concrete, trouble hits. Here's an interesting picture that I have for you up behind me. This is a building in Shanghai that 6 months ago fell over. It's a 13th story apartment block, which when it fell over was completely intact. It was like a Lego toy that a kid had just toppled over. Turned out when it fell over that they could see how the foundations were built. Show the next picture, please. What they found was that they'd completely duped in the resources and materials and just made these tiny little poles for it to sit on. They were hollow, they were made of inferior material, they were much smaller than the specification said they had to be, and no wonder it wasn't strong enough to support itself, and it fell over. That's what happens when the foundations aren't strong. That's what Jesus was saying about the sand. We get that. You don't just see this in building analogies, you see it in all sorts of life. If someone drinks too much alcohol, they're not steady on their feet. They tend to have some sort of tripping episode. If you are taught to play rugby league or rugby union, the first trick you learn is to tackle around the ankles because that's where you can guarantee that they'll fall over. If someone's trying to queue jump you at Coles or in the bingo line, you trip them over. They fall down. The importance of a weak foundation is that when pressure is applied, it is not solid. Simon, prop this door shut.
We'll leave it open.
And we get what Jesus is saying in this analogy, but so what? And the real question is, how are your words, Jesus, any foundation for my life? You were there in Palestine, the other side of the world, in a completely different culture 2,000 years ago. And so I want to examine today, what difference do the words of Jesus make? And even more basically, what are the words of Jesus? What does he mean by hearing my words? Well, to save a bit of trouble, and if you want to take up any of these points that I say now, later, feel free to, but the Bible is very clear. Jesus himself says in Luke 24, for example, all his disciples who wrote in the New Testament also made clear that Jesus' words started with his actual words that we have recorded in the biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but also extended out to the words that his disciples said on his behalf, the apostles. And then, of course, the whole Bible is in fact the words of Jesus, because he co-authored it all. He inspired it all. He says that I am the writer of the whole Bible. Together, that is my word. And although that's a huge volume that we're talking about, on the other end, Paul, one of Jesus' key missionaries, was able to very cleverly condense Jesus' words into almost a very simple phrase. In fact, in the Bible reading we have read just before from 2 Timothy, we'll read that phrase is, in verse 8, very simple. He says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel." That was the core of the message and words of Jesus, that he was risen from the dead and he was the king, descended from David. A little bit later, a little bit earlier in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said it in another way. He said, "When I was amongst you people, I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." So the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, in a simple sentence or two, can capture the whole extent of all the Bible. But so whether we're looking at Jesus' words on a micro scale, in a story narrative scale, whole Bible context, when Jesus says my words, he means the Bible package. That's the foundation. Well, okay, good and proper, but so what? Again, what difference does Jesus' words or even the Bible words make to my life? How will that serve as a foundation? Because there's been stacks of gurus and philosophers and theologians and prophets and internet bloggers all around the world who got something to say, and what makes his words any different to their words? Well, let me put the claims out to you. The first thing that Jesus said about his words is that they are life-changing. He said in John 5, verse 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life." There could not be any grander claim about the power and effect and use of one's words than that. Believe my words and you will have eternal life. Jesus' words are supernatural. They're life-changing. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he chose you because our gospel came to you not with just simple words but with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." So God's word is supernatural, is the claim. God's word is also, I want to say, viral. It spreads. Hebrews 4, "The word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates the soul, dividing spirit, joints, and marrow, and judges the thoughts of the hearts of people." Colossians 1, 6, "All over the world, the gospel has been bearing fruit and growing." It's viral within the person who hears it, and it's viral in the world as it's talked and spoken. You know what I mean by viral? Have you heard the phrase viral? Okay, because if you're a youth of today, of course, you know what I'm talking about. But if you're a little bit slow on the catch-up of technology, you might be behind it. Viral means, well, the phrase became popular as emails went around the office places in the 90s sending really funny videos. And I have behind me an image of one of the very first viral videos. You probably had the dancing baby come to you if you have email. Now, going viral means something simple as a popular video which someone makes goes on YouTube and suddenly everyone's looking at it. It may be a home feature from Paris Hilton. It may be some funny music clip that you did. It may be secret footage of some politician having a rant at someone in the community. Anything that gets popular overnight and gets spread around the world, that's going viral. And now the youth of today use the phrase going viral not just about internet stuff, but they'd use it about themselves as well. When they say, "I'm going viral," they mean, "I'm getting popular." And they like it, or they wish for that. Going viral is what God's word does. And the claim throughout the whole Bible is that when God's word is spoken, it spreads. And there's no stopping it. I note with interest that what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, again our reading, later on, in verse 9, he says, "I am suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal for speaking this gospel." And then he says, "But God's word is not chained." And if you've ever read the letter to the Philippians, you'll know that Paul wrote that while he's in jail for speaking the word of Jesus, and while he was doing it, the prison guards were getting converted and becoming Christians. Every time people got up and spoke the word of God, it had effect. So the point that the Bible wants to make about Jesus' words is that they will change and they will spread. The other thing that needs to be said about Jesus' words is that they will entice reaction. They will provoke antagonism. And Jesus himself said in John 15 to his disciples, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So Jesus' words are powerful, they are supernatural, they are life-changing, and they are divisive. And because of all these reasons, it's no wonder that Christians want to say very loud and clear that Jesus' words are vastly different to all other wise words that have been given to us in history. Vastly different. And no wonder if the claim is true that the person who spoke them is the Son of God. If it is the Son of God who spoke them, it is the same one who made the world, the same one who controls the world, the same one who knows all and is in all, and for whom all things were made. The powerful Son of God, that same God who in those words is offering a peace pact with the world, if they would just trust in his words and trust in his sacrifice that he offered on the cross. Now, the point that I'm saying with all this stuff here is that Jesus' words, as we have it in the Bible, need to be our foundation. At the start of a new year, as we recalibrate our direction, as we look forward to new ideas and new initiatives this year, as we just get things cranking again with our families and school routine, as we get our small groups running midweek, back into doing ministry, whatever, we've got to have the foundations in place. We've got to base our lives on God's word. And this is the message that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "And the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. Pass on the words of Jesus as I passed them on to you," he says. To another church, the church of Colossae, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all of you, as you admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs." A church that is serious about Jesus needs to have Jesus penetrate them with his words. So if you've been a churchgoer for a while, particularly this church, this is not a new message to you. This is a Sunday school message. You've heard it many times. Get back to the Bible. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Some of you, that this might be revolutionary to you. You may never even realise that Jesus makes the claim that his words are vastly different to the rest of the world's words, and his words can impart you eternal life and a supernatural change and all that sort of stuff. That might be news to you, and all I can say to you, if this is intriguing to you, we want you to start reading about Jesus and see for it yourself. See if the claims are true. We can give you one of the biographies today. See me afterwards. We've got stacks of free biographies written by Luke. But for the rest of us, what we need to do is remind ourselves of how essential it is to get the right foundation at the beginning of a new year. Because some of us probably will be feeling a little bit uncomfortable with this age-old message, because our foundations have shifted or have been made of different materials, and right now our life is not based on Jesus. Have you ever asked what your life is founded on? Have you ever put the question to yourself? Many people probably don't today. There are so many different foundations that people can base their life on and gear their whole thinking around and their priorities. It might be your image or your status. You might be just wired to please others and impress others. You want to be seen as beautiful or successful or intelligent and wise, as able, as in control, as with able to handle all your problems. That's the image you project, and that's what defines how you communicate and what you live for. You might be driven by the success of your children. The foundation of your life is your children's routine and their sport and their happiness and their futures. You might find that your foundations is a sense of duty to your community, that doing good epic works for the RSL or for the Carers Association or for St. Vincent de Paul or Salvation Army is what life is about, and that's what you'd live for. There's so many other things. It might just simple pleasure or independence. You're a person who defines yourself by no one else telling you what to do. You'll make up all your decisions. You might be one of those wackos who likes politics, or you've got a hobby, or you've got some sort of association or interest group you're involved in, or it might be sport or recreation or just accumulating wealth or just being secure, or you might be a person caught in the past. You might be a person who is consumed with remorse or with regret or with revenge. Someone may have done something horrible to you in the past and you can't get by, and that consumes all your thinking. It just might be a person who really loves the good old days, and that's where your mind is and your heart is. So asking the question, what is my foundation in life, or foundations, it suddenly gets slippery, because a lot of those things we do live for. And probably the best litmus test of how powerful a foundation they are in your life is if you ask, what do I think about when I go to my happy place? You know, your happy place when you've got a bit of time for yourself and you're trying to get some R&R of the soul. What do you enjoy dwelling on? What do you look forward to? Where are your passions? Often, not always, but often, they are actually the things you live for, long for, your idols, your foundations. And so it's essential that we do take toll and critique where we're at now, all of us. It's also important that when we hear the claims of Jesus, we get real with what we want to do with our own lives. Jesus says, you need my words to be the foundation of your life. And I would say to you today, don't listen to him if you fit into these categories. Whatever you do, don't go near a Bible. Don't even read the inside cover. Nothing about Jesus if you are a person who doesn't want to change as you are now. If you are happy with your life, if you are confident that you are in control of everything, if you're content and satisfied, don't go near Jesus' words. They'll change you, and they'll change that. Of course, you don't want that. And if you are in control, except for, you know, those rare times when you get diagnosed with cancer or when some catastrophe happens to your child or a death in the family or an earthquake happens. Otherwise, if you're in control of everything, stay away from Jesus' word. Also, don't, whatever you do, talk about Jesus to anyone around you, particularly if you are afraid of being ridiculed, because Jesus and his word always entices ridicule from people. But they killed him, and Jesus said, I'll do the same thing to my disciples. So if you want a peaceful life, trouble-free, don't, whatever you do, talk about Jesus to others. Don't, whatever you do, discuss the words of Jesus with people in your church if you don't want to have any changes of the relationships. If you're perfectly happy with how you relate with everyone here in church, and you're content with the level of friendships and the depth of love that each one has and empathy, then whatever you do, don't talk about the word with them, because that will change things. You don't want that, because you're comfortable where you're at. And lastly, of course, back to what I was saying before, whatever you do, don't talk about Jesus to other people, particularly if you just want to be the only one there in heaven. I mean, you may appreciate that Jesus died for your sins and he offers you eternal life and even to share the throne with Jesus himself, but let's just keep that to ourselves. We don't want other people to be in on the secret, okay? It's big stuff. And you're quite happy up there on your own. So if you fit those categories, I don't want you to look at the Bible, but if you want change, and if you want a stronger relationship with other people in your church, if you don't mind a bit of flack for Jesus, but you do want to see other people share in the joy of knowing salvation like some of you have, then we need this anchor. We need this foundation. So many of us find it so hard to get into Jesus' words. I'm talking about the seasoned Christians here. So many of us find it so... Why do we find it so hard? The Word of God is not boring. And when we get into it, it always helps. It does penetrate. It does alter the way we react to situations. It does help our outlook and our feelings. It does change our sense of priorities. It does help us reorientate the nature of our relationships, the way we see other people and the focus that we normally have on ourselves. And of course, it even changes the way in which we look at some of the things we used to really enjoy. We now look at them as if they're tainted and they make us ashamed. It has that effect. So why do we stay away from it? Why do we struggle just to sit down and have a look at what Jesus has got to say to us today? Well, I'm not answering that question. All I want to say is, as a big picture thinker today, we need to get back into the right shape. And my goal and my encouragement for everyone in this church is that God's word this year grows to penetrate every fibre of our community. Children, seniors, men, women, singles, youth, widows, programs, scripture, everywhere. Because the tragedy of so many churches over the 2,000 year history of the church is that they have not enabled people to simply read the words of Jesus. If you know anything about church history, you'll know that for 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic institution suppressed the reading of scriptures to the people in the pews. If you know anything about the Greek Orthodox history, you know that they suppressed the reading of scripture to the people in the pews. For 1,000 years, no one had access to the scriptures because they didn't understand what language it was written in. The great innovation of the Reformation movement 500 years ago is that they said, let's get a Bible to person and see what happens when they read it. That was what Luther fought for, and Thomas Cranmer and others. And we have the Bible before us, freely accessible. We've got to get into it. And whatever our church's weaknesses might be, we are not a perfect church. From time to time, people hurt each other, people neglect each other. We're not impressive to the outside world. We're not pretty. Well, actually, we are the pretty church, aren't we? That's right. But other than that, there might be some problems. But whatever our weaknesses may be, we'll never get an improvement on those things until our foundation is strong. That's why we've got to get back to the basics. Can I remind some of you who were here that 2 years ago next week, we launched a 5-year strategic plan. The 5-year strategic plan was a plan that would try and reshape our church to being healthier, more active in each other's lives, and more obedient to Jesus and what he says for us to do. Our vision for our 5-year strategic plan was that everyone would be a passionate disciple of Jesus. And the core mechanism for that was that as a church, we get into the Word of God. We said central to that was learning personally the Bible. Central to that was learning in small groups, in discussion, the Bible. And for some people, going even a little bit further, a bit of theological study at part-time, and of course Sunday attendances with good biblical teaching. That was the goal, and we are pushing ahead even more firmly this year on our people to make sure that we all saturate ourselves in the Bible. So what is this going to look like? It's going to look like this. We really want every member of our church to be involved in some form of Bible study group. It may not be a night time, it may be a small group that meets for breakfast, it may be a lunchtime group, it may be, I don't know, but we want everyone sitting down with a couple of other brothers and sisters each week reading the Bible. We want every member of our church disciplined to reading the Bible on their own. A lot of us are busy, have very complex structured lives with a lot of pressures. But if we can afford the time every day to brush our teeth or dentures, we can find 5 minutes to read the words of Jesus. We want more and more of our families to place the Bible in the centre of their family life, particularly cultivating the culture of their children to see the stuff about Jesus more regularly, whether it be Colin Buchanan DVDs, whether it be interactive Bible stories, or whether it be coming to the groups like Kids Club or Ignite or Thirst. We want to see the Bible in our family life. I don't know right now how you feel about those things, but there's a certain obligation of discipline, both from the leadership of this church and just as disciples of Jesus to each other, that we structure to some extent regular Bible learning. This is the words of Jesus. The benefits will be extraordinary. The discipline might be hard, for whatever precious. That's where we're going. Next week, I'm going to look at a talk about living the Word. Today is the foundation of the Word. And as you hear in the notices, the invitations for Bible study groups and all those sorts of things, if you need help with any of all this stuff, come and see me. Come and see Stephen, Michael, or someone else you know here who's in touch with resources and knowing what's happening with the groups will set you up with whatever. If there's nothing that suits your lifestyle now for whatever reason, we'll create something for you. We're that serious about you getting more into the word of Jesus. I want to finish with a word that Jesus himself said. It's a funny little verse. It's from Luke 11. It says this. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather is the person who hears the word of God and obeys it." If you want a blessed life, you need to hear the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot control all that goes on in our lives. Right now, many of us are reeling with very difficult situations. Some of us have come through all sorts of storms, and we anticipate these things in the future too. We cannot control the environments around us, but we can strengthen our foundations, that we withstand whatever life throws at us. We pray that you would work in our minds and our hearts and our weekly lives an urgent passion and sense of committing to the words of Jesus. Help us to not only take this basic message seriously, but take whatever essential action needs to happen, that we start this year off on the right foot. As a church, help us to be more flexible, more inventive in ways to help the Bible be central to each other's lives. But most importantly, help us never to give up on teaching the scriptures, that the word of Jesus will be our church's foundation, that it will change us, that it will grip us, that it will spread amongst us and from us, as you promise. And we pray that in experiencing the supernatural power of the words of Jesus, we would become the people that he wants, disciples who are faithful regardless of how tough life is. And we ask this in his name. Amen.